This is The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program focused on the spirituality of Louisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young.
Good morning. Good morning, dear friends, and welcome to Radio Maria this morning and our broadcast as we continue our study of the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will. This beautiful book written by Louisa Picaretta, and in fact, these lessons were dictated to her by our Blessed Mother herself, who came every day in the month of May to teach Louisa her role, the role of Mary herself, in this reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. And our Blessed Mother also gave Louisa an appeal, that is, an invitation of herself, of Mary, to all souls to come into this kingdom of the divine will. So this morning I'd just like to reiterate those words from that appeal to us, where Mary says, "Those who will welcome this book with love will be the first fortunate children to belong to the kingdom of the divine fiat, and I will write their names in my maternal heart with letters of gold." So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a prayer that we say each day in the month of May to our Blessed Mother, the Queen of the Divine Will. Immaculate Queen, our Celestial Mother, we come upon your maternal knees as your dear children to abandon ourselves in your arms, to beg of you with our most ardent sighs in this month consecrated to you, the greatest grace of all, that you will admit us to live in the kingdom of the divine will. Holy Mother, you who are the queen of this kingdom, admit as your children to live in it, so that it no longer be deserted but populated with your children. We entrust ourselves to you, our sovereign queen, so that you will guide our steps into the kingdom of the divine will, and held tightly by your maternal hand, you will guide all of our being so that we may live perennial life in the divine will. You will be a mother to us, and because of this, we shall consign our wills to you, so that you may exchange them for us with the divine will. And this way we can be sure of never going out of its kingdom. Therefore, we beg you to illuminate us and to make us understand what will of God means. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So we say again, my Mother, we love you. Love us too. Give us a sip of the will of God for our souls. Give us your blessing also, so that all that we do, every thought, word, and act, may be under your maternal gaze. So again we pray, come divine will and reign in us this day. We invite the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, the one who brings the gift of the divine will and who sanctifies us unto eternal life. Come divine will and sanctify our intellects, our memories, and our wills. Flood us with the power, the wisdom, and love of the Most Holy Trinity. And may those three persons fill the faculties of our souls, so that as we think, as we remember, and as we will, as we desire, that everything we do, think, and say will be a perfect act of love to our Heavenly Father on behalf of all souls, in the name of Jesus and in the power and love of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Well, this morning we're very delighted to be sharing this time with you, and we're here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, for a little conference on the divine will as we celebrate the solemnity of Pentecost this Sunday. So this being day 30, the divine will, tomorrow is the last day, day 31 of the month of May, which is also the feast of the Holy Spirit in the church and the birthday of the church. So it's a wonderful day for us to be together and to share these reflections on the great gift of the kingdom, the reign of God's will in the midst of his children, in the midst of creation. And so this morning I have three of the members of our Divine Will groups here in Fort Lauderdale who are going to be with me to help me with the reading of these passages, and also hopefully some reflections to share with us as well. So this morning we're going to begin again with day 30, which is precisely the date of this day in the month of May, as we bring the novena to the Holy Spirit to a conclusion, and as we prepare to celebrate on this vigil of one of the greatest solemnities of the Church, the Pentecost of the Holy Spirit upon our Blessed Mother and the disciples. So this day 30 is a reflection by Mary, which is given to Louisa, on, again, it's Mary's role, that is, what was the Queen of Heaven doing in the kingdom of the divine will? And in this day, she is the teacher of the apostles, the heart of the newborn church. She is the bark of refuge. And it's also about the descent of the Holy Spirit upon those disciples and our Blessed Mother on Pentecost. So George is going to begin for us now day 30 in the book of the Queen of Heaven.
The soul to its heavenly mother. Here I am with you again, sovereign of heaven. I feel so drawn to you that I number the minutes awaiting the moment when your Supreme Highness calls me to give me the beautiful surprises of your maternal lessons. Your love of mother enraptures me, and my heart gladdens in knowing that you love me. I am full of confidence that my mother will give me so much love and so much grace as to form a sweet enchantment to my human will in such a way that the divine volition will extend its seas of light in my soul and place the seal of its fiat in all my acts. Ah, O Holy Mother, do not leave me alone any more, and assure that the Holy Spirit descends into me so that he may burn away whatever does not pertain to the divine will. Lesson of the Queen of Heaven. My blessed child, your words echo in my heart, and feeling myself wounded, I pour myself in you with my seas of graces. Oh, how they rush toward my child to give you the life of the divine will. If you will be faithful to me, I will leave you nevermore, and I will be with you always to give you the food of the divine will in your every act, in your every word, and every heartbeat. Now, listen to me, my child. Our highest good, Jesus, has departed for heaven and is before his heavenly Father to plead on behalf of his children and brothers left upon the earth. He, with the heavenly Father, looks at everyone. No one escapes his gaze. So much is his love that he leaves his mother still on earth for comfort, help, and as a teacher and company for his children and mine. Now, you must know that as my son departed for heaven, I continued to be together with the apostles in the cenacle, awaiting the Holy Spirit. All were close around me, and we prayed together. They did not do anything without my counsel. And when I took the word to instruct them and tell them some anecdote about my son that they did not know, as, for example, the particularities of his birth, his infantile tears, his loving traits, the incidents which happened in Egypt, the so many marvels of the hidden life in Nazareth. Oh, how attentive they were in listening to me. They were enraptured in hearing the so many surprises, the so many teachings that he gave me that must serve for them, because my son spoke little or nothing of himself with the apostles, reserving to me the duty of making known to them how much he had loved them and the particularities that only his mother knew.
Thank you, George. So there we have the beginning of day 30, and as always, it's a dialogue between the soul, who's represented by Louisa, to our Heavenly Mother. And as Louisa prays, O Holy Mother, do not leave me alone anymore, and assure me that the Holy Spirit descends into me, so that he may burn away whatever does not pertain to the divine will. It's a wonderful prayer for each of us as we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that we need that blessed assurance that the divine will, the Holy Spirit, who is the sanctifier, which is already with us, we pray that it descends, not because it's not there, but so that it goes deeper and assumes a more profound and effective role in our lives, and that the Holy Spirit will burn away everything that is not from the will of God. Some people have asked, you know, well, why do we have to pray for the Holy Spirit if we already have it? Well, we could ask the same question, actually, about the divine will. Why do we ask for the divine will to come if it's already here? Because Jesus reminds Louisa many times that everything is in God's will. Nothing can exist outside of it. And so, and all of us have the divine will in us if we're in a state of grace through the gift of the indwelling, the Holy Trinity, and baptism. That's when, through the power of the Spirit, all three persons come to take up residence and dwelling in our souls. But that is a beginning, it's a seed, it's a spark, if you will, of the divine life, which has to continue to grow and be nurtured and flourish throughout our Christian lives. So what we find in this gift of the divine will is really the fulfillment and the culmination of that gift of indwelling in all of its power and love and wisdom, which we have not really known before. So while it's not a new gift, it is a new understanding, if you will, a new appreciation of the gifts that God has given us. St. Bonaventure, great Franciscan theologian of the Middle Ages, said that the Word of God does not consist in written letters. The Word of God is enclosed in our own hearts and souls when we receive it with love and desire. You know, I think it's so true not only of the Word in Scripture, but it's also true of the Holy Spirit and of all the gifts of God, that they don't exist apart from us, that is, apart from our receiving them, our accepting them, welcoming them with great desire and great love. And so that's our part. God's part's already done. Jesus has accomplished it all in his life, death, and resurrection, and through the descent of the Holy Spirit. But our part now is to receive those gifts, to know them, to love them, and to possess them. So the lesson of Mary to us today on this day 30 in the book of the Queen of the Divine Will is Mary is giving us a beautiful lesson, and if you think about it, it's a very interesting of what they were doing in that upper room before Pentecost. Here is Mary gathered with the apostles and many other disciples. We could even perhaps include Luke in there, who is not an apostle, but a disciple of Peter, and that there were others there who were going to then be instruments, missionaries, apostles, disciples of the divine will, being spread through the gospel, being spread through the world. So what Mary gives us kind of this little insight there, that what she was doing was sharing with them what had been imparted to her. So many times we might read, for example, in the Gospel of Luke, in the infancy narrative, well, how did Luke know these things? He wasn't around at that time. Well, obviously, Mary says she told them, she instructed them in all that happened in the life of Jesus. Because even the hidden life, which no one knew about, she was able to reveal after the resurrection. And so it's this knowledge that she gives to them so that their own understanding, appreciation, and love for the Lord would grow, and also so that the word could be spread. So we could say, as Jesus says, everything's been deposited in Mary, the discipleship, the first disciple of Jesus, as the church says, so that through Mary it can then be known by the apostles, who came to know Jesus directly, of course, as well, but in a very special way through his mother, so that the gifts that were deposited in Mary could be shared with all the world. And so it's Mary who is, you know, the queen of angels and saints, queen of heaven and earth. She is the mediatrix of graces, the one through whom God has given us Jesus, and the one through whom we return to God. So we'll continue now with this day 30 in the book of the Virgin Mary as Linda continues to read for us.
So, my child, I was in the midst of my apostles more than the day's sun, and I was the anchor, the rudder, the bark where they found refuge to be safe and defended from every danger. Therefore, I can say I gave birth to the church upon my maternal knees, and my arms were the bark in which I guided it to safe port and guide it even now. And so the time arrived for the descent of the Holy Spirit into the cenacle promised by my son. What transformation, my child! As they were invested, they acquired new science, invincible strength, ardent love. A new life flowed in them, which made them fearless and courageous in such a manner that they went their separate ways in all the world to make known the redemption and to offer their lives for their master. I stayed with beloved John and was constrained to go out from Jerusalem because the storm of persecution had begun. My dearest child, you must know that I still continue my magisterium in the church. There is nothing that does not descend from me. I can say, I go so far as to exhaust myself for love of my children, and I nurture them with my maternal milk. Now, in these times, I want to show a more special love by making known how all my life was formed in the kingdom of the divine will. Therefore, I call you upon my knees, into my maternal arms, making a bark of them for you, so that you can be safe in living in the sea of the divine will. I cannot give you a greater grace. I beg you, content your mother. Come to live in this kingdom so holy. And when you see that your will would want to have some active life, come and take refuge in the secure bark of my arms, saying to me, my mother, my will wants to betray me, and I consign it to you, so that you may put it in its place, the divine will. Oh, how happy I will be if I can say, my child is all mine because she lives on divine will. And I will make the Holy Spirit descend into your will so that he might burn away what is human and with his refreshing breath rule over you and confirm you in the divine will.
Thank you, Linda. So there we have our Blessed Mother's lesson to Louisa on the descent of the Holy Spirit as it came to those apostles, disciples, with her. You know, if we think of Mary conceiving the Word becomes flesh in her through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, that it's Mary then who, now full of grace, full of the life of the Holy Spirit, for that's the only way she could be full of grace, that she is the mediatrix through whom, once again, that Holy Spirit comes down to earth, and through her, again, because of her Immaculate Conception, to all of the other apostles and disciples. And so, as she says, all these gifts descend through her. She is not the source, but she is the way, the means by which God wants to give this new life, the Spirit, again to the church. So Mary's role can never really be, I don't think, overestimated in this sense. It's true we may sometimes exaggerate her importance, but as Jesus says, if you honor my mother, you honor me. And so Mary is always there to bring us to Jesus, to point us the way to the Holy Spirit that fills her with so much love and so much goodness and life that it overflows from her immaculate heart into our hearts and to our lives. And so she says that she goes so far as to exhaust herself for love of her children. She says, now in these times, which as we know are so sad in many ways, and St. Paul says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, she says, in these very sad times, I want to show you an even more special love by letting us know how her life, all of her being, was formed in the kingdom of the divine will. And so as our mother, she invites us, she says, to come into her arms, which are like a bark, that is a ship, a boat, that we can be safe by in living on the sea of the divine will. Like Louisa, sometimes we can feel a bit lost in this great, infinite and eternal sea and ocean of God's will. But Mary is our refuge. You know, we call her the refuge of sinners in the church. She is the one in whom we find our safety. And she will always keep us safe there so that we can live in this kingdom. And she says, when you see that your will doesn't wants to have some act of life of its own, she says, then call on me and take refuge in this safety of my arms and say to me, my mother, my will wants to betray me. If you think of it, all the evils in the world come from one source, and that is really our own human will. We can't blame the evil one for anything because our will has to agree with him and to cooperate with him for evil to happen. And so the evils of the world all come from our own human will. And that does not mean our human will is evil. It means that it's free. And therefore, we can choose. We all have that choice in every act of our lives, whether we'll live in God's will or instead live in our own. So she says, if you will give me your will, and Louisa here consigns it to Mary, she says, Mother, I consign it to you so that you may put in its place the divine will. Now, this exchange does not mean, of course, that we no longer have a human will. That's always there. Common sense would tell us that. It's even there in heaven. But in place of that human will making choices of its own, that is, that would be contrary to God's will, she wants the divine will, she invites the divine will, which reigned in Mary, to take the place of the human will in the way that it operates, in the choices that it makes, in the decisions that it makes each day, and in the acts that we do. So that not only do we choose to do God's will, but in fact we say, Lord, I can't even make the choice by myself. I need the divine will to choose the good in me, because many times I don't know what that is. And so we ask the divine will to make the choices, but then to carry out also in us what God wants to do, what the divine will chooses to operate in us. And so our Blessed Mother is so special, and as we conclude the month of May, how many times we need to thank God for her. He gave her to us as our mother, and it's through Mary that we will return to him. And so now before, we'll have a little music as a break in a moment, but before that, each of the days of the meditations in the month of May conclude with a little concluding dialogue from the soul with a flower that is a little fervorino for the day, and then a final prayer that can be said each day. So Gabriel now is going to read for us this concluding dialogue for day 30.
The soul. Divine teacher, today your little child feels her heart swollen so much as to burst into tears and bathe your maternal hands with these tears. A veil of sadness invades me, and I fear I will not profit from your so many instructions and your more than motherly care. My mother, help me, fortify my weakness, put my fears into flight. And I, abandoning myself into your arms, will be certain of living fully on divine will. Little flower, today, to honor me, you will recite 7 glory bees in honor of the Holy Spirit, praying me that his prodigies be renewed in all the Holy Church. Exclamation. Heavenly Mother, pour fire and flames into my heart, so that they consume me and burn away all that is not will of God.
Thank you, Gabriel. So there we have the conclusion of this day. And again, it's a way for us to pray, as our Blessed Mother tells us, that these are ways for us to come into the kingdom of the divine will by the prayers that we say. She says these prayers are powerful because by means of them, God will feel disarmed and won over by his creature, and you will hasten the advent of his most happy kingdom. And with me, you will obtain that the divine will be done on earth as in heaven, according to the desire of the divine master. So these little prayers, they seem so simple, and yet they're so powerful before God. They're prayers that Mary herself, Queen of the Divine Will, has given us. And so we take to heart her instruction to honor the Holy Spirit with glory bees. And know, just a word about the glory be as a prayer, a doxology, we call it in the church, a prayer of praise. But the glory be is one of the most beautiful prayers in the church, because a lot of times in our prayers we may be honoring one of the three persons. But in the glory be, we honor all three persons through the power of the divine will, uniting them and reigning in them. And so when we pray the glory be, we also say, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever, because the glory of God is eternal. And what we do is we enter into the glorification of the Trinity, which is going on among themselves. If you think about it, the Holy Trinity dwelling in us through baptism is always glorifying one another as this continual circle of love and adoration. And so what we can do by the gift of God's grace is enter into that eternal glorification of the Trinity that they're offering each other. And that when we do that, we bring the glory that God should have received from the very beginning of time until the end of time, from all the souls, all the saints, and all the angels that should have glorified God, as God loves and glorifies one another in these three persons of the Holy Trinity. So George has a reflection to share with us now on this day 30. So we'll listen to George for a moment.
I was struck by the fact that there are a set of bookends, if you will, in this reading. In the very beginning, Louisa prays that the Holy Spirit may come and burn away whatever does not pertain to the divine will which might be in her heart. She ends with the very same prayer. And in the middle of that, as Mary completes her talking to Louisa, she tells her how happy she would be if she could say that her child, Louisa, is all mine and is living on the divine will. And then she asks that the Holy Spirit would descend upon her and burn away whatever is human and taking away from her living fully in the divine will. That sense of purification is not a new idea. It is something that we always must be concerned about, purifying our hearts, bringing whatever is not of God before our own consciences and revealing it to ourselves and to God and to ask for repentance. And I just wonder if that's not what some of what was happening in the upper room with Mary and the apostles as they were preparing for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve, before the fall, did not know anything of this idea of the human will contaminating them. All they did was live purely in a divine will. So let us purify ourselves and ask Mary to help us to bring the Holy Spirit to burn away all that contaminates us and takes away from our living in the divine will.
Thank you, George. And that certainly is the work of this third fiat of sanctification, which is to make that purification complete and to fulfill all the works that God has done in creation and redemption, to bring them to completion through the work of the Holy Spirit, remembering that is the work of the Spirit of God, which proceeds from the Father and the Son, and which is now at work in the church and in the world to bring all of God's works to fulfillment. So with that inspiring instruction, maybe we can take a moment now to listen to some music to reflect on our own lives, how God is calling us to live ever more profoundly and more fully the life of the divine good. welcome back as we continue now with our discussion and reflection on the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will, with special emphasis today on Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because as we know, Mary is the virginal spouse of the Holy Spirit. She is the one over whom the Holy Spirit hovered and overshadowed and filled so that the Word of God would become flesh in her womb through that love of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to reflect today, too, on the reality that we celebrate throughout Easter, season of the indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity in our souls. Because that gift is there at baptism. It's renewed and nourished, of course, in all of the sacraments, especially in Eucharist and reconciliation. But the gift of the indwelling is really what the life of the divine will is all about. For Jesus says in the Gospel of John, remain, that is, live in me as I remain in you. And so the will of God is everywhere. We live in it. But he wants it also to live in us, which can only happen by our free and willing consent to receive it, to embrace it, and to allow its power to overshadow our lives as it did the life of Mary. Like Louisa, you know, we're also human. We don't have the Immaculate Conception. So we're going to fail. We're going to feel very incapable much of the time of doing anything of any good, which is a grace in itself because Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So we don't get discouraged by our weakness. St. Paul would say it's in our weakness that God's strength reaches perfection. And that's so true of our life in the divine will. God didn't call us to this gift because we deserve it or because we're holier than anyone else or stronger. He called us because he says, I want little ones, I want children who can accept and believe and come to know how much I love them and how I want to give them this greatest gift of all, which is myself. How could he give us anything less than his very self? And so Jesus, who laid down his human life for us, also laid down for us the life of his divinity, the divine will which reigned in him and in Mary, was then released into the world, into the apostles in the world, at the gift of Pentecost. And so while it was certainly happening throughout the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it's really only in the descent of the Holy Spirit that the power, the fire of God's love, of his own divine life, his will, all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are set free and released in the church. And so that's why we call it the birthday of the church, because it's the Holy Spirit that unites us in the overflowing of those gifts. So as we honor our Blessed Mother today, it's simply a way for us also to honor the Holy Spirit, for she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. There are not a lot of passages in the Book of Heaven on the Holy Spirit, and some people wonder about that, and perhaps the answer is simply that as Jesus and Mary are explaining these realities, this mystery of God's will, it's taken for granted that this work of God is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit, again, is the person of the Trinity that brings to completion the work of creation and redemption. That's the work, the role of the Spirit in the church and in the world. And so while we may not hear a whole lot about it, again, I believe Jesus is taking for granted that we know that the third fiat began at Pentecost. It does not begin with Louisa. The third fiat is the work of the Holy Spirit, which descends at Pentecost and is then released into the world. What we have in the life of Louisa and in the lessons that we've received through her is the reality that now that fire, that love, the Holy Spirit is being brought to a fulfillment, to an accomplishment that has not been known before. And so while the Spirit has been there, we haven't known the power of the Spirit to give us the gift once again of God's will reigning in our own souls. That can only happen because the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is capable of dwelling in each one of us in its fullness. And so there is one very special and beautiful passage in the Book of Heaven, perhaps the most famous reference to the Holy Spirit. We're going to read this morning as a way to help us appreciate more deeply role of the Holy Spirit in bringing us into the kingdom of the divine will and bringing that kingdom to its full reign in each one of us and once again on earth. So from volume 17, this passage is taken from May 17th, 1925. Again, a very, very important passage in the Book of Heaven. Remember, Louisa wrote 36 volumes, so this one is getting to be around halfway through her writing. She wrote for 40 years, and you might say, well, gosh, why did it take so many volumes to write about God's will? Well, St. John says today, at the end of his gospel, that all the books of the world could fill the world would never be able to explain to us the mystery of our redemption. And so certainly the mystery of our sanctification is just as great. So we're going to begin now with, we're not going to read the entire passage, diary entry there. We're going to begin actually close to the end of it, where Jesus speaks specifically to Louisa about the role of the Holy Spirit. So George will be reading that for us now.
My daughter, it is necessary to add another name to what you have written regarding fusing oneself in my will, a name which is to fuse oneself in the order of grace, in everything that the sanctifier has done for those being sanctified. This is the Holy Spirit. Moreover, if creation is attributed to the Father, the divine persons always being united in their works, redemption is ascribed to the Son, and the fiat voluntas tua will be attributed to the Holy Spirit. It is precisely in the fiat voluntas tua where the work of the Holy Spirit will overflow. You do this when, coming before the Supreme Majesty, you say, I come to correspond with love for everything the sanctifier does for those he sanctifies. I come to enter into the order of grace, to be able to give the correspondence of love as if all had become holy, and to make reparation for all the opposition and failure to correspond with grace. And inasmuch as you are capable, search in our will for the acts of grace of the sanctifying Spirit to make your own his sorrow, his secret moans, his grieving sighs in the depth of hearts where he is so poorly received. And since the first act that he does is to bring our will as a complete act of their sanctification in seeing himself rejected, he grieves with unutterable laments. And you, in your childlike simplicity, say to him, Sanctifying Spirit, I beg and implore you to do it quickly. Make your will known to all, so that, knowing it, they may love it and receive your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your most holy will. My daughter, the three divine persons are inseparable and distinct, and this is how we want to manifest to the human generations our work for them, that while we are one among ourselves, each of us wants to manifest distinctly his love and his work towards the creature.
Thank you, George. I think you'll agree with me that it's one of the most beautiful commentaries on the work of the Holy Spirit ever written, and certainly one of the most beautiful in all of the Book of Heaven. So we could talk for, I think, probably hours and days on this role of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier. So many of the saints have done so. But just to highlight a few of the thoughts here, maybe George can help me with this. But Jesus tells Louisa that he wants the Holy Spirit to be recognized for its role as the sanctifier and all that the Holy Spirit has done in sanctifying us, the creatures of God. So this is the role of the Holy Spirit. And so when we speak of this fiat of sanctification, what are we talking about? Well, we know the fiat of creation was God's way of saying, let it be, let there be light, let there be earth, let there be plants and animals. In redemption, it was, let us restore, let the restoration of humanity be returned to them so that they can live once again this gift of the divine will. And then in sanctification, after purifying us through the blood of Christ and through his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit now, as George was saying earlier, wants to completely remake us, completely restore us to that original grace, which is the will of God, reigning on earth as in heaven. So this is the work of the Spirit, to complete and fulfill all that the Father and the Son have done. And of course, we separate them only in terms of the work they do, but as God, they are still one. St. Augustine, the great doctor of the church, has a wonderful example for us to understand this. He says, think of your memory, your intellect, and your will as three faculties of the soul where God dwells. And he says, can you separate from your memory? That they are three separate functions. Well, in the same way, we cannot separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit except to describe the way in which they operate and work in our world and in our lives. And so the work that we have to do and our role in all of this is a beautiful word that Jesus uses in this passage where he wants Louisa to pray, I come to correspond with love for everything the sanctifier does. What do we do in the divine will? In creation, we correspond with love for all that God has created and every single act that everything he made, every atom, every molecule of creation. In redemption, we correspond with love for all that Jesus has done in our redemption and Mary cooperating with him. And then in the sanctification, he says, I want you to correspond with love for what the Holy Spirit has done in sanctifying and bringing this work to completion. So he wants us to say, I come now, Lord, to enter the order of grace, to give the correspondence of love as if all had been sanctified. See, how else will God ever receive the love and the glory and the adoration that he deserves unless everyone, at least through the power of God's will, becomes holy and sanctified? And so part of that correspondence is to make reparation for the failures, our own, first of all, and the failures of other creatures to correspond with the graces of the Holy Spirit. And he says, so look for those acts of the divine will that the sanctifying Spirit has accomplished through the church and in the world. And he says, and make them your own. This is, brothers and sisters, what is so beautiful in this gift, that whatever God has done in creation, redemption, and sanctification is now ours. And through the gift of the divine will that he's given us, in which we live and move and have our being, and which also lives and moves and has its being in us, then he says, through that gift, you can make reparation, you can correspond, you can atone for all that has not been done. And certainly that applies to every single one of us. None of us has lived a life perfectly through the power of the Spirit. So we want to make reparation for our own failures and those of all the world. And he says, the sanctifying Spirit is continuing to grieve and moan where he is so poorly received. How many souls have never even heard there is a Holy Spirit? How many souls who have heard of the Holy Spirit never welcome, never praise, never glorify the Spirit of God that is in them? And so he says the first act that the Spirit does is to bring our will to a complete act of sanctification. St. Paul says the will of God is our sanctification. It's through the will of God that we are sanctified. And so when we know, we're aware that the Holy Spirit is rejected, is blasphemed, is unwelcome in so many hearts and so many lives, that we are the ones who God has called, not because of our own worthiness, but because we are little ones, we are his children, that he wants us to correspond on their behalf, make reparation, and restore to our Father the glory that is his. So we have this beautiful prayer that we should say, I think, very often, sanctifying Spirit, We beg and implore you to come and do it quickly. Make your will known to all. For we know that it is certainly the Spirit that makes it known. God's Spirit dwelling in us and in all souls that wants the will of God to reign there. So that knowing it, they may love it. We can only love what we know. And receive your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your most holy will. So while we begin to live this life, the minute we know it and desire it, it is an ongoing process, a real gradual step-by-step of surrendering our human will so that God's will can reign. So this beautiful season of Easter now culminates with the great solemnity of Pentecost, which so appropriately brings to completion and fulfillment all of the works of God in creation and redemption. But again, although God has done his work, we have not finished ours. So our part is to correspond, cooperate, make reparation, and restore through the power of the Spirit all that belongs to God, all the love and glory of all the ages. So now George has also a word to share with us.
As we were reading this, I thought of a little child, maybe a three-year-old boy, who sees his father playing baseball, and he wants to swing the bat, and the father lets him, and he shows him how to do it, and he tries, and he couldn't hit the broadside of a bat of a barn, but the father sees this, and he sees the father wanting to emulate him, and the father becomes so kind of enraptured by, boy, this little guy wants to love me so much and be just like me. Isn't this really neat? And you might see the same thing in a little daughter trying to bake a pie with the mother, and they're left by herself, everything would be a mess, but the mother just loves the fact that the little daughter wants to be like her and share in her life there. And we see the same kind of a thing here. Jesus tells us, correspond with the love for everything that the sanctifier does. Can we add anything to what the Holy Spirit is going to do in sanctifying? There is no way. He's God. He knows what he's doing, and we don't have a clue, in a sense. But what does Jesus invite us to do? To love him just in our own feebleness. What is most important is that we are trying to emulate God, to try and be like him, to try and come back to the way that he had created us, to be in his image and likeness, and most especially, to just be with him. And he says also to grieve with the Holy Spirit, to share his sorrow and his secret moans, his grieving sighs and the depth of his hearts where he is so poorly received. This idea that God would make us to be with him and to share with him, as feeble, as incapable as we are, I think the Trinity just loves the fact that in our ineptitude, in our inability to do much that is good, we have the heart to do it. We have the love to share. We want to be like God. We see that that's the way we're created to be, and we want to share in that, to grow in that, and to be with him in that. I just think that is just so incredible that God wants to share with us his Trinity, his love, everything about that him that is so wonderful. And I look, you know, at us sometimes, and I say, gee whiz, God, you want to share yourself with us? You know, how many times have we failed you? How many times have we not met up to what you expect of us? How many times have we failed in love? And yet you still come looking for us. And that's the incredible, incomparable love that God has for us. That having failed throughout all eternity, he knew we would fail. He created us anyway, and he offers himself constantly to us to bring us back, and there's nothing he delights more than in our corresponding, loving, coming to him as little children and letting him show us the way. It's just a beautiful story that you couldn't write this, though. This has to come from somewhere outside of mankind.
Yes, very true. Thank you, George. And you know that one of the ways we know, St. Augustine, St. Bonaventure have both written, that we know God is with us is through the way he created us, with a soul, with a memory to remember him, an intellect to know him, and a will to love him. And so So just as God is three persons, we have three faculties of the soul. So as we commemorate this great gift of the Holy Spirit, it's through the memory, really, Jesus says, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit will remind you and teach you, remind you of all that Jesus has done and teach us about what is future to be revealed in the future. And so this is truly the work of the Spirit in our memories. So it's important that as best we can, as George is saying, we're not always capable of remembering perfectly. But what's important is that we try. We have the desire and the love. And then Jesus says, what you can't do, I will do for you. And I will complete it. I will fill up what is lacking. I was praying one day and feeling quite distracted, and I heard the Lord say to me, offer me your distractions in the divine will, and then I'll gather them up and present them as one whole and beautiful prayer to my Father. And I think that's true not only of our prayer, but of everything we do. Sometimes we feel perhaps fragmented or distracted in what we're doing. But just offer it in the divine will through Jesus and Mary to the Father. And he says the divine will has the power to make it complete, to make it whole, and to offer it as a perfect gift to the Father, perfect act of love. So before we go today, just we will have one more passage, and then I just wanted to remind you that if you do have any questions, you can send them to divinewillquestions@gmail.com. And we'll be happy to answer those and hopefully even answer them on the air in the future. And also, if you would like to hear the archives of these broadcasts from Radio Maria on the Divine Will in English, you can go to divinewilltallahassee.com for those archives. And now, one final passage. This is again from the Book of Heaven, from Volume 14. A very beautiful volume in the Book of Heaven. And the date of this entry is January 10th, 1921. And it's all about Mary's fiat. We hear that word a lot in the Divine Will, fiat. It's not a car. It's not the automobile. It's really Mary, first of all, the fiat of creation in which God said, let it be, the fiat of Mary, and let the divine word become flesh in me, the fiat of Jesus. Excuse me, not my will, but your will be done. And the third fiat, brothers and sisters, is the fiat of the Holy Spirit. Let it be now the sanctification and the completion of all that work. That's our fiat. And so this beautiful passage is about how Mary's fiat and ours are all one with God's fiat. So Linda will now begin for us this passage from Volume 14.
I was considering what was written in the previous chapter and saying to myself, what can Jesus want from me if he knows what a bad person I am, that I am good for nothing? Then Jesus, moving within me, said, my daughter, remember that many years ago I asked you if you wanted to live in my will, and I had you pronounce your yes within my own will. That yes was bound to an eternal point and to a volition that will never end, that is in the center of my will, surrounded by an immense infinity. Were it to desire to leave there, it would not find a way. That is why I laugh and amuse myself with your little resistance and dissatisfaction. I see you as one by who with own will is bound to the bottom of an ocean, one who, desiring to exit, finds nothing but water all around. Finally, coming to the realization that is at the bottom of an ocean and wanting to be rid of the desire to flee, this person casts itself even deeper into the ocean. So I, seeing you upset, as if you desire to exit but couldn't, bound as you are by your own yes, laugh and amuse myself as you cast yourself deeper into my will. Besides, do you think it is comfortable to exit from within my will? You would emerge from an eternal point and would shake with terror.
I think that's a very consoling passage. As so often, you know, Louisa's confronted by her own weakness, her own inability. She says, Jesus, what could you possibly want from me? You know how bad I am. Well, we could all say the same. Who am I, Lord, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? But the response of Elizabeth is her own answer. And blessed is she who believed that the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled in her. Tomorrow we celebrate that great event in the life of redemption, the visitation. Do we believe that the promises of God will be fulfilled in us? Well, certainly Louisa did, and that was the only way she could get beyond her own weakness and her own unworthiness to believe that God would accomplish these great miracles, even in her own littleness. And so he says that when Louisa pronounced her first yes, that it was immersed in the yes of God. It was immersed in a fiat of creation and redemption and sanctification. So that he says, Louisa, now you're so immersed in that sea, you couldn't get out if you wanted to. I think that's very consoling, because sometimes we think by our distractions or even our negligence or laziness that we've lost the divine will. Well, no, as long as your desire is there, Jesus says, all it takes is a simple act of the will to say, Lord, I don't want to leave your will. I want to be always in it. And he says, then you're once again immersed in that great ocean of my will. And he says, besides that, he says, you would be so unhappy if you did try to leave it at this point. You would shake with terror. Well, I hope we'd all shake with terror if we leave God's will. But the great consolation is that he wants us more than we do. He's going to do everything possible to make it our gift and to keep us in possession of it. So yes, we must do our part. This is not quietism. It doesn't mean we just sit back and let God do it. We have to use our will in order to live in God's will. Our own will has to be always abandoned, surrendered, united to God's will, so that it doesn't operate independently of God and cause us trouble or pain or sorrow, or cause God sorrow or others. And so our part is always to make that yes, as Mary did, and to unite it with hers. Well, I'm afraid we're running out of time. Unfortunately, there's a little more to this passage that is very beautiful. We'll have to save it for next week. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we thank you for joining us, and I thank my friends George and Linda and Gabriel for joining me today. Thank all of you for being with us. And so we ask God to bless you through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and may the power of the Father and His will reign in you. May the wisdom of the Son enlighten you, and may the love of the Holy Spirit possess you always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and a very happy and blessed solemnity of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost.